Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Hey, good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas to you all. My name's Pastor Tyler. Actually, my real name's Tyler Scarborough, but I'm called Pastor Tyler around here. And I got to tell you, you are a few days away from Christmas, and if you don't have your presents yet, I don't even think Amazon Prime can save you at this point. I think it's just basically you're done, and you're going to have to make up for it next year. Now, this is a great time of year to give gifts. It's such a joy to give gifts. You really want that great response. You want people's faces to light up. But you know what? Buying gifts can also be a huge stress, too. Right? Especially if you got kids. If you got more than one kid, I mean, you want all of your kids to be happy, but you don't want one of your kids to be much more happier than another kid, right? Because then it's a little unfair. There can be some stress there. And I know if you're dating someone or if you're newly married into a family, I know this, even getting presents for your in-laws, that can be a little bit stressful. You want to get the right thing. You don't want to insinuate too much or too little. You know, giving gifts, it's a great joy. But there's some stress involved too. And you know what? There's even a moment for some of us, I don't know if everyone experiences this, sometimes I do, there's a moment of even insecurity when you're giving out gifts. Here's why. Let me walk you through this. Sometimes when you're going out and buying gifts, you're thinking about that person, you're thinking about what they value, you're thinking about what they'd like and how you'd like to see them experience more joy, and then you get that person a gift, this person a gift, this person a gift. And then once you're done doing all your gifts, you start thinking, I wonder how many people out there are thinking the same thing about me. I wonder if on Christmas Day, enough people around my communities and around my relationships will think enough of me, will value me enough to take that time to give me a gift. You know, that just illustrates that this can be a lonely time for some people. And we're so glad that you're here, a part of our community, a part of our church family. We value you. And we want to get to know you better. And I don't know about your friends and family. I don't know if they don't value you as much as you should be valued. I'm not sure about that. But I do know one thing for sure. God, our Heavenly Father, values you so much. He loves you. And He's got gifts wrapped up underneath the tree for you this Christmas. But not just this Christmas, of course. He's got gifts wrapped up for you every day of the year. And this sermon series we've been doing is a celebration of those various gifts. And today, we're opening up a new gift. So here we go. I'm walking over to my present. We're going to see what's in here. I don't have a funny thing to do like Pastor Ed did last week, so don't expect anything like that. But I'm going to open it up, and you can guess what this gift symbolizes. So here we go. Whoa. Oh, that was not supposed to be part of the illustration. There we go. It wasn't locked up. Anyway, it's meant to be locked up. So, what is this gift? Light. I think it was already said in the introduction, so I mean, the cat's out of the bag, isn't it? Light. But I'm not talking about physical light, obviously. I'm talking about spiritual light. But you're probably thinking, and I don't blame you for thinking this, because you should be thinking this, what on earth is spiritual light? I mean, that sounds like some Christian, religious, mumbo-jumbo, spiritual light. What on earth is that? Why should I want it? What is it? What's its purpose? How do I get it? I hope that you will value and understand spiritual light a little bit more, I hope much more, at the end of this sermon. In fact, we are going to look at the Gospel of John. I turned it off. There we go. The Gospel of John. And John is a disciple of Jesus. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' life. And after Jesus rose from the dead, after he was resurrected, John, his disciple, he wrote down a biography of his life. And it's called John, the book of God, John's Gospel. And we are going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And we are going to see the gift of light. We are going to see the source of light, the purpose of light, and finally, the arrival of spiritual light. So first, the source of light. Where does spiritual light come from? I know you'd rather know what spiritual light is before you know where it comes from, but that's the order that we're going in this morning. Where does spiritual light come from? This is what John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 says. You can look through this in your Bible. You can look at this on your free Bible apps. And also, you can follow this on the screen. It says this. By the way, this is a biography of Jesus' life, and this is the beginning of that biography. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. It says this. In the beginning was the Word. What on earth is the Word? We don't know yet. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whatever this Word is, or whoever this Word is, it's with God and was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, through this Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, in this Word, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John, who writes this book of the Bible, he knew his Bible, and he knew what he was doing in this first verse. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And this is a reference to the first verse of the entire Bible in Genesis, which says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, God did this incredible thing. Before there was a such thing as physical reality, before this existence happened, he made a command, not to a person, but he made a command to reality itself. He said, let there be light, and light existed. Reality itself bends to the will of God. And John is saying here that whoever this Word is, or whatever this Word is, was in the beginning, before creation even began, in the beginning with God. This Word was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is why I'm sure it's not talking about physical light. It's talking about spiritual light, the light of all mankind, a light that shines in the spiritual darkness, but that darkness has not overcome it. So who is this Word? We don't actually discover who this Word is until verse 14 of this chapter. So if we were to go all the way down to verse 14, it says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word took on flesh. John is talking about Jesus, the Son of God, God who became man, God who put on flesh and made his dwelling among us. This happened 2,000 years ago, and it is why we celebrate Christmas at this time of year. So when we see the Word in this passage, we're actually talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God at the beginning. So, okay, if you're reading this, you're probably thinking, okay, which is it? Was Jesus with God or was Jesus God? I mean, which one of those two options is true? And the answer is yes. They're both true. Jesus is God and he was also with God. Now, how does that work? And the way that the Bible describes God, so the way that God is a Trinity. God is one God. Don't get me wrong at all. Christians are not polytheists. You'll hear this in other sources that Christians are polytheists. We believe in more than one God. If you believe that, you're not a Christian. Christians believe in one God. Yet this God manifests himself in three distinct persons who share a common life. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so it can be rightly said that God, that Jesus, was God and also with God in the beginning. That's what we call the Trinity. And there's much more to say there, much more mystery, much more glory to be found there, but we won't be going too deeply into that today. So in this passage, we learn so much about the Word. We learn so much about Jesus. There's so much to unpack here. I'm not going to go into all of it. I'm just going to go into a little slice of it. I mean, we see that Jesus is the Word, that he was God, that he was with God, that he is the creator of all things, that in him was life, and he was light, the light of all mankind. All we can say here is that Jesus is absolutely glorious. I want you to get to know Jesus. He's absolutely wonderful. And today we will be looking at how Jesus is the light of all mankind. Because that actually poses quite a bit of a difficulty for you and for me. Here's why. Our culture tells us that the point of our lives is to fan the flames of our own light, right? The point of life is to gain status, gain fame, make sure people know who you are, make sure that you're taken seriously, make sure that you rise up the ranks. That's the point of life, to get as much as you can, to get as much prestige as you can. You want to fan the flames of your own glory. You want to get rich. You want to get famous. That's what our culture tells us. But starkly against our culture comes the Word of God that says the light of all mankind is in Jesus. It's not in us. The purpose of our lives is not to fan the flames of our own light, but to experience and witness the light of God. Take a look at what it says here. John 1, verse 4 to 8, we are going to be introduced to a new character. His name is John the Baptist. Not the person who wrote this book, but a different person altogether. In him was life. In Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So John the Baptist was someone who preached repentance. And about 2,000 years ago, just before Jesus came on the scene in his ministry, John the Baptist was preaching repentance, and many people were coming to God. People were being baptized with John the Baptist, obviously, and they were coming to know God. And incredible things were happening through John the Baptist. And many people were looking at him and thinking, is this God's promised light? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one that we should be waiting for? Is this the one who is finally going to save God's people? Is John the Baptist the light we are waiting for? And John the Baptist, though he was a big deal, even he knew that his purpose was not himself to be the light. It was not to make himself greater, but it was simply to point the finger at the true light. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, he knew that, even though he was a big deal, even in the spiritual categories, he was a big deal. And I think one of the big hurdles that people have when they come to Christianity is the sudden realization that the point of life is not my glory, is not for me to increase, but the point of life is to experience and know and see and be thrilled by the light of the glory of God. That's the point of life. The universe does not revolve around humanity. It doesn't revolve around me. I'm not even the main character of my own life. God is the main character of our lives. And that's a difficult hurdle. It's starkly against what our culture tells us, that life is all about me, about my wants, and about my needs. But Scripture tells us that it is really about witnessing and being thrilled by and loving the light of the glory of God. We are here to witness the light of God. Now, that's the first part. Here's the second part. We're going to look at the purpose of light. What is spiritual light? What is it doing? What is spiritual? How can it help us? And you know what? This is actually a brilliant metaphor to talk about a spiritual reality, that Jesus is the light of the world. This says this in chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's Jesus. But what does that light do? And since we are a culture that is saturated by light, I mean, we can basically in any room flick on a switch and a light turns on. Even if we're camping and we forget a flashlight, we can just pull out our phones, most of us, and can turn on the flashlight on our phones. We're very rarely without light. But I think if we were without light for a considerable amount of time, we'd start valuing light more and more. And as we understand what physical light helps us to do, I think that's also going to help us understand what spiritual light does also. So here's a few things that would happen if this room had no light and this lantern was our only light. Suddenly, this lantern would be the most important item in the room. Here's why. Light continually answers these three questions for us. It's always constantly answering these three questions over and over, every day, day in, day out. First, it's answering the question of position. Where am I? Since we have light, we know where we are, and we know where we are relative to other things. We fully understand where we are. That's what physical light does, and it answers that question every day. It answers the question of position. It also answers the question of direction. Which direction am I going? Where am I going? Am I going towards danger, or am I going away from danger? Am I in a safe spot, or do I need to leave? Direction, where am I going? And finally, it answers the question of illumination. Where ought I to go? Where should I go? With light, I can look across the room and I can see something that's desirable or not desirable. I can look at something that's beautiful or ugly, and I can make a decision whether or not I should go towards that thing or not, whether I should pursue that thing or not. Without light, I can't answer these questions. But with light, these questions are continually answered for us. And the same thing is true of spiritual light. Without spiritual light, without the light of Jesus, without receiving Christ and having his light flood our lives, we are as blind to spiritual reality as we are to our physical surroundings without physical light. We need spiritual light to know anything about our spiritual reality, where we are, where we're going, and where we ought to go. So first, spiritual light, the light that Jesus brings, tells us our spiritual position. Spiritual light shows us our standing in the universe, and in fact, our standing before God. Because if you're like most people in this world, you think your standing before God is pretty good. I mean, even if you don't believe in God, most people would say, you know, God, the whole God thing, the whole religious thing, I'm not that interested. But if it turns out that God does exist, and I do one day, end up in front of the pearly gates or whatever, I'm sure God would still accept me. I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty moral. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty nice. Like, I haven't done, the worst possible things I can think of. I'm pretty good. My spiritual position is set. But if you believe that, it's because you don't have spiritual light. You actually don't know you're standing in the universe. You actually don't know where you're standing because you can't see. You can't see it. Because if I were to shine a light on your heart, on your intentions, on your desires, on the things that you wish you could do if only you wouldn't get caught, on the things that you have done and totally regret, if all of those things were on display, if those things were on display from my heart in front of you, if the things in your heart were on display for all of us, if we were to shine a light on that, all of us, in fact, none of us could claim sainthood. None of us could claim a good standing in a moral sense. And it gets even worse than that. Not only do we mess up in all those ways that I just described, and probably worse, not only that, but we use a rubric that we fail, a moral rubric that we fail, and apply that to other people. We judge others based on areas we ourselves fail at, don't we? Don't you find yourself doing that all the time? I'm catching myself do that all the time, especially when driving. I mean, if I get in front of someone, I think I'm being really efficient. But when someone drives in front of me, I think they're cutting me off. And, I try not to swear, but, Don't you do that? I mean, and that's just a trivial example, but there are other examples, too. Like, when you see someone do something wrong, and you've done that same thing many, many times before, and instead of taking it appropriately and maybe bringing them aside and talking about that, you gossip behind their back. We have a moral rubric that we ourselves fail, that we hold other people to. We're absolute hypocrites, every single one of us. We're sinners. We go against God. We hurt other people. We hurt our relationships with other people, and we harm our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. We are absolute sinners. And if we don't know that, if we don't recognize that we're sinners, that we're not in good standing before God, it's because we don't have spiritual light. It's because we aren't aware of the spiritual reality. We think we're in a good spot because we can't see. We need spiritual light. This is what it says in verse 9 of chapter 1 of John. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came to the people he himself made. He made us. He made us as people. And he desires us to have a relationship with him so that we can be forgiven, that we can trust in him for forgiveness of our sins. And he came to earth to do that. But we didn't recognize him. We didn't know we needed a savior. We still fail to know that we need a savior. We are not aware of our spiritual position. We are blind. We are spiritually blind to the reality that we are desperate for a Savior, that there is a God who will punish sin and punish sinners, and that we need salvation, and that Jesus is the way to that salvation. And if we do not take that way, it's because we are spiritually blind to that reality. Spiritual light answers the question, where am I in the universe? And where you are is in need of a Savior. It also tells us about our spiritual direction. Spiritual light shows us our spiritual direction. It shows us the true purpose for our lives. I don't know if you've been keeping up with this idea, but I just think it's absolutely fascinating and scary. Over the past 3 years in the United States, there's some unprecedented thing that's happening. The life expectancy of people in the United States and probably everywhere in the Western world, not just the United States, but this is where I got the stat from, the life expectancy has gone down 3 consecutive years in the United States. 3 years in a row, it's gone down. Why is that, do you think? Is it because medicine hasn't been as good? Medicine isn't improving? That's not it. The reason why, I'm told, that the average life expectancy in the United States is going down is because of what doctors are calling diseases of nihilism or diseases of purposelessness. There are people who do not have a direction for their lives. They don't know what their lives are for. They don't have a reason to live. And so they either destroy themselves or through drugs and alcohol do the same thing. And enough of these kinds of people are dying so that the entire life expectancy is coming down, and it's happened 3 years in a row. There are people who have no direction for their lives, that don't know the purpose for their lives. And yet, there is a God who has a way for us. There is a God who says, come to me and experience life and life to the full. I created you for a purpose. I've got a purpose for you. And if you follow me, you will experience life as it was meant to be. You will have true, final, complete purpose, and you will be fully satisfied in that. But if that reality exists, if there is a God who has a way for us, and we do not see that way, and instead go in a number of other ways that leads to all sorts of destructive behavior, like what we've talked about, then it's because we cannot see the direction we're going. It's because we don't have spiritual light. This is what it says in verse 12. Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, those who receive Jesus are adopted into God's family. And God, our Heavenly Father, opens his arms to us, bends down and says, come to me. And now we have a direction. Now we know which way we should go. Always towards God, always towards obedience to him. Every other direction will take us somewhere we don't want to go. We want to go towards God, our Heavenly Father. That's who we need. That's the purpose for which we were put on this earth, to know God and to experience him and be satisfied completely in him. Because when we're born, we're spiritual orphans. We don't have a direction. When we're born, we can make up any direction we want. We can make life about this, that, or the other thing. We have no direction. But when we receive Jesus and he flicks on the spiritual light in our hearts, we can finally see that the way that we need to go is towards God, towards obedience to him, and not towards these other things. When we're just born, we're born orphans. But when we receive Christ, we are adopted into his family, saved, and we will be able to see God forever in eternity. That's the spiritual direction that that spiritual light will give us. Now, finally, spiritual illumination. When we receive Jesus and the light is turned on in our hearts, spiritual light reveals the beauty of God and the ugliness of sin. See, when we turn on the light, I can see across the room and I can see if something's beautiful or not. But when the lights are off, I have no idea. I'm kind of guessing. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Now, and some people think that, like, the Christian life is all about willpower. It's all about avoiding sin through willpower. I just got to urge myself to not do the sin. I've got to really, really bunker down and not sin. And yes, willpower is obviously involved. But let me ask you something. How much willpower do you need to not eat compost? How much willpower do you need to not eat compost? None! Because you can see the compost, and you can see that it's ugly, that it's going to kill you if you eat it, and that it's just, like, it's disgusting. You just want no part of it. It's not a matter of willpower. It's a matter of knowing what compost is and knowing what it'll do to you and running away. It's very similar when it comes to sin. You see, when Jesus turns on the spiritual light in our lives, now when we look at sin, we can see it for what it really is. It's unmasked. It's compost. It's garbage. Yes, I know there's a part of us that still struggles with sin. There's a part, and not until Jesus returns and makes all things right will we never struggle with sin. I get that. But there is also a part of us led by Christ that looks at sin and says, I don't want anything to do with that. It's compost. It's disgusting. It's not a matter of willpower. It's a matter of leaning on Christ and his light and seeing sin for what it really is, destructive. Destructive to our relationships, destructive to one another, and destructive with my relationship with God. And I want no part of it. And there's one area that, by way of making this alive, there's one area that a lot of people don't get. If you're not a believer, you might think, well, pornography, sure, you don't want to get too far into it, but I mean, in moderation, it's not that bad. I mean, you know, you can watch pornography a little bit. It doesn't really harm anyone. And I know statistically, like, almost everyone in here has struggled with pornography at one point or another. And I know there's a part of us that still struggles with this. But there must be a part of us, there must be a part of us led by Christ that knows and knows for certain that that is ugly, that is disgusting, that it will kill us, and that it is not the way that we should go. Without spiritual light, we don't get that. Without spiritual light, we don't believe that. But with Jesus' spiritual light, we can finally see sin unmasked. It's gross. I don't want anything to do with it. And we lean on Christ's light and follow that light rather than our own personal desires and preferences. This is what it says in verse 14. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen Jesus' glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. With the spiritual light, we have sin unmasked. It's ugly, it's destructive, we don't want to be part of it. But also, we get to see the brilliant beauty and glory of God. We suddenly see that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is full of grace and truth. Well, he's full of grace. In other words, he's full of undeserved gifts of mercy. Full of undeserved gifts of mercy for you and for me. One undeserved gift of mercy that you got is, well, you're here right now. That is an undeserved gift of mercy. You were born. You were given this universe to enjoy and experience. That is an undeserved gift of mercy. But we sinned against God. We fall away from God. We didn't want to go the way that God wanted us to go. We sinned, and we find ourselves in judgment before our God. But Jesus didn't stop there. Instead of allowing us to go down a path of destruction and judgment, Jesus came to earth. He came to earth in the form of a baby in a manger to live the life that we should have lived, a life of perfect direction towards God, and then died the death that we should have died in order that we who believe in him could be forgiven of our sins. Here's the incredible gift of mercy that Jesus gave us. To Jesus belongs all honor and all glory and all splendor in all the universe. He deserves it all. He deserves all the praise. And yet, he set aside his glory. He set aside even his beauty to come to earth in the form of a child, in a place of dishonor, a manger, to eventually die in a place of dishonor on a cross. He did that. He went from the greatest, loftiest heights of glory and splendor into the mange of a manger and the disgrace of a cross. And he did that. Why did he do that? He did that for you. He did that so you could be saved. So that through faith in him, through trusting him, you can receive mercy and be given eternal life. And when that happens, Jesus flicks on the lights in our hearts and we can see spiritual reality for what it is. Jesus is full of grace, and he's also full of truth. Everything he shows us with his spiritual light is true. It is no less true if we can't see it. There are many people who, they haven't received Jesus, and they're going through life blind, spiritually blind. Yet those spiritual realities are just as true, regardless of whether or not we can see them. Jesus is completely full of grace and completely full of truth. Now, the arrival of light. When did this light arrive? Well, the answer is around 2,000 years ago. There was a man named Simeon, and he was waiting for God's Messiah. He was waiting for the light of God to dawn, and he wasn't sure if it was going to happen. And then he held Jesus, and this is what he said. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." He says, "I can die happy, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Jesus has come and his light has dawned for all people, Jew, Gentile, religious, non-religious. Jesus has come to shed his light. He has come. He is here. And we can receive that light today. You know, many religions will say, come to the light. Come to the light. In fact, all religions at some level say, come to the light. And that light can be a teaching. That light can be a worldview. That light can be a list of do's and don'ts. That light can be a list of things that you've got to do before you die. That could be the light. But Christianity stands alone and says, come to the light. And that light is a person. Come to Christ, the light of the world. Know Jesus and be saved. Let him flick on the light in your life so that you can see where you are, where your standing is. You need salvation. Where your direction is, we need to go towards God. And also, what is, in fact, spiritually ugly and spiritually beautiful. Sin is ugly, and God in his splendor is beautiful. The question is this. Are you trying to navigate through life without light? Are you trying to navigate spiritual reality without the lights on? And if you are, I'm hoping for you this Christmas. I'm praying for you this Christmas that you will receive Jesus, that you will have the lights flicked on, that Christ will do that for you as you receive him. When you receive Christ, when you declare him the Lord of your life, when you trust in him for the salvation of your soul, when you trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, everything changes because the lights are turned on. This Christmas, I'm hoping for you that you will unwrap God's present to you, his present of light. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, for those of us who are believers in here, we ask that you would help us to see more and more of your light, to be guided by the light of your word, to follow after you, because we know that you are the lighthouse that we need to follow. God, help us to see with spiritual eyes sin for what it is, but also you for who you are. Help us, Lord, to see spiritual reality as it truly is, guided by you. And Lord, I pray for all who are in here who do not believe in Christ, do not follow after him. I just pray, Lord, that you would put it in their hearts to surrender to you, to navigate through life no longer blinded, but finally and fully coming to grips with spiritual reality that you've created. Oh God, help us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.